Would you just bow your head for a moment? Father God, as we go to your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us. Lord God, we sense your presence in a world that is a mess. We need Jesus. In a world that causes us to tailspin if we're not careful, to fall from grace, to miss your mercy. Lord God, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I ask, Lord God, that if there is anything that keeps us from your relationship, Lord God, would you reveal it to us this morning so that we might be walking in your strength, that you might accomplish what you need to in our lives. And we'll give you honor. We'll give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you remember last week, we talked about, and I kind of made light of it, I said, talking about God bless you and how when we really say God bless you, what are we asking? Whether are we asking really for God to bless us? Are we asking God to bless others? Or are we wanting a bailout? And this morning, I want to continue just taking a hard look at things that are going on in our lives. This morning, I want to take a minute to talk about surrender and really, what does that mean? When God says that he wants us to surrender, he's talking about total and complete surrender to him, not just giving him some of the things and closing up a closet that has all of the things that you're not wanting to give him and just kind of sealing it from him, but giving him everything. Yourself, your family, you know, your future, every single part of what's going on in your life, turning it over to him. What does that look like? And have to be honest, when you begin to talk like that, when a preacher begins to talk about that, you just wonder, how many have I already lost? We're 3 or 4 minutes into the sermon. How many have I lost? Because right away, you've thought of something that, God, I can't give you this. And those are the very things that God wants. You know, when somebody says to surrender today, we live in a society that basically is saying, what are you doing in my airspace? Say amen to that. When you say surrender, or you say you have to give something up, or you have to be different, you know, or you know, when you start talking God things and people are seeing you, you know, they're saying, don't get in my airspace. We've created this that is unacceptable to surrender anything to anybody, including God Almighty. People who talk about surrender, well, they must be weak. Or they must be the religious right, or they must be crazy, or else they must be unstable. They must need religion as a crutch, or they must need this or that. But what does God say about surrender? And here's the big part. Do you care what God says about it? You know, in society, for most, no. They will live their life without God and wonder why their life is a mess. God will reveal himself in different ways, and they keep telling him no. So my question this morning, do you care what God says about it? Or does everything that concerns your life have to go through your filter first? Say amen or oh me, one of the two. Because, you know, if you're the filter, then you're limiting God to what he wants to do and can do. So would you turn to Mark chapter 10? I'm going to jump off at verse 17, reading to 21. We're actually going to take a look at to 28, but we'll do that in just a moment. Starting at verse 17 of chapter 10 of Mark, talking about the rich man, the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You know not to murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. That sounded hood there, didn't it? Follow your mother. That wasn't intentional. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have done and kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So if you really take in, and if you allow me to paraphrase this for a moment, at Mark 10:17, Jesus has an encounter with this rich man. This rich man falls to his knees and asks Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus, because he would know the laws and would know scriptures, begins to share about the Ten Commandments. This guy is feeling pretty good about himself, and he says, teacher, all of these things I have done since I was a boy. And I love this. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, I don't know. Born and raised in the city of Milwaukee, so I'm a city boy. Spent years down in Texas, so hear me when I say this. If you're from the South and somebody says, bless your heart, I hear Michelle. She's going to get it right away. Bless your heart means you just did something stupid. Bless your heart. So, you know, that when you looked at it and I see Jesus looking at him and loving him, I can just picture Jesus in his own way going, bless your heart. Bless your heart. And then goes on and he says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So you look at this scripture of this unidentified man. He falls down. He's saddened. Why? Because the one thing that Jesus was asking him to do was the one thing he was not willing to do. It was the one thing that would keep him from total surrender. Jesus talked about the rich man here, and you know, we love it, don't we? We love it when you go after the rich person because you think that, oh yeah, they have so much money, they're not going to be able to give it up. And yeah, that rich guy, he did this and did that. But I want you to know something, that what is it that you're not willing to give up? See, for this rich guy, it was obvious. It was his money. He didn't want to give up his money. And you see that could be a problem. Maybe for you it's not money, but it's something else then. He made known to this man what it was that he lacked so that he would not have total surrender to God. And I believe that God would show us, each and every one of us individually, what it is that we won't surrender. And it is very easily the one thing that God says that he wants. See, it's God looking at us wanting to see if we'll surrender it. See, the great thing about God is once we're willing to give it up, a lot of times he gives it back. He just wants to see if you're holding on. Corey Ten Boom talks about it, you know, talks about a tight fist and goes on to say that, you know, it's a lot easier for God to take something out of an open hand than pry your fingers off of it. So, you know, what is it that you're not willing to give up? What is the one thing that would keep you from totally surrendering to God? What is the one thing that keeps you from being in the right relationships? You know, verse 26 goes on to say, we didn't read it, but here it is. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who can be saved? Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, let me tell you something. No one can surrender to God without God's help. No one can surrender to God without God's help because by nature we're selfish and we want what we want. And it's not easy once, especially if you feel in your heart that you're working hard at it. It's easy to just not let go. But God says, with His help, you can surrender. And with surrender comes blessing. And with surrender comes a total dedication unto God. And that God will bless when He don't have to pry your fingers off of something. Because it's an indicator of what you're not willing to give up. Verse 28, Peter's feeling pretty good about himself, and sometimes I think this is where the church is at. Peter's feeling good about himself, and he says, "We have left everything to follow you." Oh God, I saw that rich guy, and he wasn't willing to give up his money. And you told him there was one thing he lacked, and that's what made him sad, and then he left. But Jesus, I left everything to follow you. How many this morning would say that they've left everything to follow Jesus? How many would be willing to open their hand to things that are in our life that God has given if He wanted it back? He doesn't take everything. And like I said, a lot of times if you're willing to give it, God will turn around and say, "Yep, you can have it," because it doesn't have you. Do you get that? You can have it because it don't have you. But when it has you, then you got to give it up. I don't know about you, but I'm a work in progress. Say amen to that. There are things that the Lord's still working on me, and there's things that He's working on you. And that would be a good place not to hear my wife say amen. Thank you. He will bless us in our obedience. He will work things out in our lives. It is less painful, and you will not learn everything the hard way if you come to God with an open hand rather than a closed hand. Jesus says, "Follow me." The reason He says, "Follow me," I believe, is twofold. It's for the sake of following Jesus Christ, and it's also for the sake of the gospel, bringing the good news to those that need to hear the message of Christ. Even if you're asking God, now listen, if total surrender to God, now hear me, this would be something, maybe you want to write this down. If total surrender to God is motivated by personal gain, what you're going to get out of it, you have missed the reason that God wants you to surrender. So even if you're asking God for deliverance, even if you're asking Him to do something particular in your life, take away sin, take away an addiction, take away any kind of a habit, take away anger, take away anything, the true reason of Christianity is not to get from God. It's to give back to God, and God will bless us because of we understand who He is. That'd be a good place to say amen. Being delivered from sin and being made more in the image of Christ is a benefit of surrendering. Do you understand? It's not why we do. It's a benefit of why we're surrendering these things to God. It's really like asking God to clean you up, asking Him for the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, and then saying, "I don't really want you in my life. I just want the benefits. I just want you to help me get cleaned up. I just want you to be my strength when I need you." See, genuine surrender is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You can't add any more to it. It's about surrendering those things to Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's about wanting more of Him. It's wanting the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's more of seeking His presence. It's more of desiring to please Him. You see, it's all about Jesus. The great part is we get the benefits. He empowers our lives. He can change attitudes and things going on in our lives. See, check this out. Peter is speaking to this rich man's situation and looking for Jesus to just say, "That a boy, Peter. Way to go. Yep, you left it all. No, look at that guy over there, that rich guy over there. He couldn't give it up, but Peter, you did." But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. Because Peter decides to draw this contrast between that man and him because he refused to give up everything in following him. Jesus responds and tells him that surrender is all about Him, about Jesus in our lives. And then, you know, he doesn't applaud his actions because it was given in a wrong way. Here's how Jesus really responds to half-hearted surrender and obedience. He promises, but a lot of times we miss the promises or we don't know the promise. We talked about that not too long ago. The promise is that those who give up everything for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ will be blessed. That's a promise from God. And he goes on to say and describes that the early church lost everything. See, I know every one of us has relatives that get obnoxious and want to get in our airspace and give us a hard time because they think sometimes we're too religious or why do you want to go to church every Sunday? Why do you want to, you know, do this and do that? That's just rules and regulations. But I want you to see the early church lost everything. The early church was the families were broke up because of their faith. The friends and families were persecuted. The early church really understood, now hear me, they understood that material sacrifice didn't always come back as material gain. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? A lot of times we're looking for God, if I give this up, God, instance, I give up my tithes, God, well then you should come back tenfold. It can happen, doesn't always happen. But he tells us that he's going to bless us. Okay, God, if I give up this habit, I really enjoy this habit. Well, then God, then what can you do for me? Bless your heart. I can deliver you if you want to, if you really want to get down to it. I can change your rotten attitude. Listen to me. This would be another thing that maybe you want to jot down. Jesus doesn't have to bribe anybody to come to the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? We live in a society now that basically is coming up to God Almighty and saying, "What can you do for me?" You remember when your kids were small and they were 5 years old and they're up to here and they're coming up like they're tough guys? That's the way I think God must see it. What can you do for me, God? Coming with that. God does not have to bribe anyone. But I will tell you this. God will challenge you. He won't bribe you, but He will challenge you on the things of God. He will challenge your faithfulness in giving. He will challenge you to taste and see that the Lord is good and see that He won't bless you for your faithfulness. He will bless those things that you don't want to let go of and you do out of trusting and obedience. He will bless you for it. It's a promise from God. Nowhere in God's Word does God say, I will balance the sheets in this lifetime? Nobody wants to say amen there, but it's true. There's nowhere. He promises that he will balance and he will bless. But nowhere does he say that he will balance it here and now. In case you didn't know this, life's not fair. And he doesn't promise that he will balance it now, but he will balance it. Nugget of truth. Peter was all about patting himself on the back and looking for immediate blessings. And it didn't impress God at all. Jesus warns in this passage, many who are first shall be last, and the last first. I struggled with that for a while at different times in my walk with God. Only God, now hear me, only God knows what's happening and has happened in a person's life between the dashes. And you've heard me say that before. The dashes is from the time that you take your first breath to the time that you take your last breath. It's going to be in the obits where it says that your life started on such and such a day and ended on such and such a day, and everything in between is what has happened, or good or bad, in your life that somebody will want to know. Only God knows the heart of a person. And the final judgment is God's. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to make that decision, what somebody did at their deathbed? Or you know, I say the scoundrel of town that every bit of you has said, there's no way God could save so-and-so. And there's a good chance we'll see so-and-so, because we don't know what happened. We don't know what God is doing. So the final judge is the Lord's. The Lord was warning Peter and reminding all of us to be careful about patting ourselves on the back and condemning other people and keeping our eyes off of the Lord and really surrendering your life is this. Without making 4-point, 5-point message this morning, following God's lead without knowing where he's sending you. Kind of the Abraham circumstance and situation. Waiting for God's timing without knowing when that's actually going to happen. Now get this. Expecting a miracle without knowing how God's going to do it. Remember you remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked about a miracle, that sometimes we live miracle to miracle and God's got to bail us out of crisis to crisis, and he's telling us there's a better way to live, that maybe you don't have to live miracle to miracle or crisis to crisis, but expecting, coming with a heart of expectation, wanting God to do something extraordinary, but not knowing how he will provide, but knowing and trusting that God will do it. Trusting God's purpose without understanding and looking just at the circumstances. You really know that you're surrendering to God when you rely on God. Hello? I'm sorry, this must not be working now. My hearing aid must have just tuned out, because that really is a place that we say amen. You know, when you know that you've surrendered your life is when you really rely on God to work things out instead of trying to manipulate others, and you let go and let God. See, now hear me. I'm talking about a life that you want God involved in. It will be letting go and let God. You don't have to always be in charge. That comes so easy for me. Letting go and let God. Don't have to always be in charge. Sometimes he says, instead of trying harder, just trust more. You know that you really have a surrendered life. Now hear me, because this probably is for someone this morning, because recently it was for me too. You know you're surrendered when you don't react to criticism and rush to defend yourself. Say amen to that. You know that you're on track because our first part of us wants to come out and you know, what you're talking about, Willis, you know, coming right at somebody and not allowing them to get you there, that you don't have to defend yourself because you know you're at where God wants you to be. You're doing what God has asked you to do. Maturity doesn't come easy. With maturity comes intense spiritual warfare against others and yourself. You got to square this away before you're going to do any kind of battle with anybody outside of that. So what does it mean to surrender? When you reach the age of accountability, you have a choice just like everybody else, and all these things that people want to say, the bottom line is this: you have a choice. You realize that you're in sin, you need a Savior, you understand that Jesus could be Him if you allow Him to be in your life, you understand according to Jeremiah that God has a plan for you if you're willing to allow that plan to take place. I have a question for you, for those that are married. Would your spouse accept 80% loyalty? Or would that be unacceptable? Anything short of 100% creates doubt, creates temptations that would take us away from the relationship. The Lord expects the same. I thought about something this week in the years of ministry and things that has come across in my ministry. You see that lady over there? She's the sweetest lady in the whole world. But you mess with her man, she's going to eat you up. And I'm just being honest. You wanna see the back of her hair stand up on her neck? Mess with her man. How much more does God want for us? How much more is God going to defend those that are doing and acting and being at the right place, doing the right things? God expects 100%. In our relationship, it's we know it's a battleground. Ever since the fall of Adam, it's been a battleground. That, you know, that's why God said that Satan is the god of this world. There is a battle. There is things that go on, and we will have to deal with it. But if the goal is to have Christ crucified in our lives, where it says that no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me, that's surrender. That's giving God everything that is pleasing to Him. It will relate in human fulfillment. It will relate in rewards. Romans says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Very quickly, if you just give me 5 minutes. My 5 minutes. There are different levels of surrender. You surrendered when you accepted Christ because you realized that you can't do this alone. So there's a part that you let Christ in. Then there's another part of surrender where you say, God, I need more. I can't do this in myself. And you ask the Holy Spirit to become more a part of your life. And the Holy Spirit begins to fill you and push out the junk. If you'll let him, different levels of what we're after. And some live their whole lives, they're according to Paul, milk Christians. Because they never go to the meat. They never go deeper. They never want more than just being saved and on their way to heaven, kind of fire insurance. When opposing armies surrender, they lay down all their arms. And the victor comes and takes control of them. Surrendering to God works the same way, except it's a whole different benefit. You're surrendering to God. He comes in. He takes control of your life. But what? It's all for your benefit. Whereas in war where they surrender, suddenly there's a new sheriff in town and suddenly everything changes. Well, you got a new sheriff in town, but God's always doing things for our benefit. In New York, there's a statue of Atlas holding the world. And one pastor had used that as a deal and said, you know, that's one way you could live, feeling like the whole world is sitting upon you. And then on the other side of Fifth Avenue, they say that there's St. Patrick's Cathedral, and behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus. It says perhaps 8 or 9, with no effort, he's holding the world in one hand. So I'm closing out this sermon this morning. Do you want to be carrying the weight of the whole world on yourself and let it torment you, or do you want to give it to Jesus? That'll just allow you to do and be all that he wants you to be. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders. We can be discouraged, you know. But if you really want to live that victorious life, if you really want to live that surrendered life, you've got to give it to the Lord. Surrendering to God is not a bad thing. Say amen to that this morning. It comes with blessings and it comes with assurance. Father, we're thankful this morning for your goodness. And Lord God, I'm especially thankful for the two words of testimony this morning, Lord God, that really set the word in action this morning. Lord God, we know we need to surrender. And there's things that each one of us could picture right now of something in our lives that we really struggle to give you. But this morning, Lord God, I'm asking by the power of the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on that circumstance, situation, habit, whatever it is, attitude, anger, whatever it is, Lord God, that we would be honest and give it to you this morning, so that we could see you do amazing things in our lives. Allow you to accomplish all that you want us to accomplish, to live the life that you have laid out for us. Lord God, may that be our prayer. May that be what we strive for, and that you would get honor and glory. I especially lift up this morning those that really have been bombarded with things going on in their life. Fresh anointing, Lord God, is my prayer. Strength from on high, more than we could ever imagine in our muster up in our own strength, flow through us today. May you get honor and glory in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.